Now let's turn in God's word to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We'll read verses 1 through 22, and our text is verses 15 and 16. This is the word of God in Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word this morning. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Our text is verses 15 and 16. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Beloved brothers and sisters, children belong in the worship of the church together with their parents to exalt the name of God and proclaim the name of Jesus. This is a mighty demonstration of the way God works. As we sang just a few moments ago, weakest means fulfill His will, mighty enemies to still. Children are small and weak, at least in comparison to their parents. Sometimes their wills can appear to be stronger than their parents, but generally speaking, children are weak and insignificant in comparison with adults, and yet that is so often how God is pleased to work, to make known His greatness and His glory through the means that are the least expected. And how often haven't we witnessed that sometimes the children that are the most reluctant to come to worship, come to church, and complain the loudest about having to go to church again, then raise their voices with the most enthusiastic praise of God in the songs that we sing, and seem to enjoy the most the fellowship of God's people with their friends and being together in the house of God in worship and communion. And how often isn't it the case then that we pray that God will cause us to remember those moments when we see our children delighting in worship and lifting up the name of God to His glory and the name of Jesus. So it's fitting then that God's word should record for us and make sure that we remember, for God's glory and Jesus' honor, that at the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, children were God's instruments to stop the mouths of Jesus' enemies, really to stop the mouth of Satan himself as he spoke through the Pharisees, and lift up the name of Jesus as the King of glory who came in God's name for the salvation of His people. Saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Through this remarkable and significant event, God glorified His Son, Jesus Christ, and He fulfilled His own word of prophecy in Psalm 8. That children would be ordained to lift up the name of Jehovah and bring praise to the name of Jehovah's Messiah. Because children too are saved by the blood of Jesus. Children too are brought to know Jesus as children and to pray in faith. That again sometimes puts us adults with our rationalistic and overthinking ways to shame, when in simple faith they take the words of Jesus to heart in the last verse that we read, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, believing ye shall receive." And so let us worship God this morning by hearing the praise that He ordained from children. That's our theme as we consider Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. Jesus' praise ordained from children. We'll notice first the wonder of this, secondly, the possibility that this could be, and third, the certainty that God will continue to do this in His church until Jesus comes a second time. Jesus' praise ordained from covenant children, or from children, the wonder, the possibility, and the certainty. The wonder of the children's praise of Jesus in the temple was occasioned by two events that took place: Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and His mighty works. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem took place on the day that we now call Palm Sunday, And his entry into Jerusalem on that day is often referred to as his triumphal or his royal entry. The events recorded in the preceding context lay out that amazing day. Jesus gave his disciples instructions to go into the little village of Bethphage, according to verse 1, which was just beyond the crest of the Mount of Olives on the way to Jerusalem. And he instructed his disciples that when they came into that village, they would find a donkey tied, and beside that donkey, her foal or her colt. And the disciples were to untie these animals and bring them to Jesus. If anyone, especially the owner of these animals, would question what the disciples thought they were doing with his beasts, Jesus told his followers that they should simply say, "The Lord hath need of them." And that upon receiving that answer, the questioner would let them go. Matthew does not say that this happened, but Mark 11 and Luke 19, verse 33, say that this did. The beast owners asked the disciples what they were about. They responded as Jesus instructed them, and they were allowed to continue without further questioning. The Lord's word was obeyed. When the donkey was brought to Jesus, the disciples took off their outer cloaks. That's the meaning of the word clothes in verse 7, not all their clothes, of course, but their outer cloaks or outer robes. And they put those on the back of the donkey, on the back of the colt, to be precise, to make a kind of saddle for Jesus. And then they helped him onto the colt's back. And Jesus began to ride toward the city of Jerusalem with his disciples following. And because the way was thronged with pilgrims coming to the holy city to celebrate the Passover feast, this event was quickly noticed by others. And the shouts of the disciples proclaiming Jesus coming in the name of the Lord were taken up by the multitudes along the way. Jesus coming on the donkey and his disciples shouting his praises were quickly noticed and understood for what they were. Jesus was making himself known in a public way as the King of the Jews. Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, note that this was done. All of these events were undertaken to fulfill prophecy. And as you may know, as you may have heard already, the gospel according to Matthew was directed especially at a Jewish audience. And so Matthew, almost more than any of the other gospel writers, refers back to Old Testament prophecy. And at specific points in Jesus' life will say, "This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." And that's what we have here in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." The people of Jerusalem recognized these events as a public display of Christ's kingship. They lined the way into the city, they laid down their own outer garments, and they cut down the branches from trees along the way for the donkey to walk on. John 12, verse 19 tells us that these were palm tree branches or palm fronds, hence the name of this day is Palm Sunday. And the crowds, too, as they did this, took up the cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he reached the city, says verse 11, 10 and 11, the whole city was moved. The whole city was in a tumult and an uproar. Think of when the president might come to a place and the whole city is moved. There's people moving all over the place to get a better view or to get in position. And the answer to the question, who is this? Was this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus' kingly and prophetic offices were announced and proclaimed. And along with those crowds, there were children. We don't read that in so many words in verses 1 through 11 of the chapter. But the fact that verse 15 then says that there were children in the temple crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," implies that those children were present as their parents and the other adults in their circle and their families and their lives gathered on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, to proclaim the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem, coming in the name of the Lord. That was the first event that occasioned these the children's praise. The second is the mighty works that Jesus did in the temple. These events took place the day after Palm Sunday, on the Monday morning of the Passion Week, the day after Jesus' triumphal entry. This is not clear from Matthew 21, where we read in verse 12 simply that Jesus went into the temple of God. But in the parallel passage in Mark 11, verse 12, we read, "On the morrow," or to the next day, "when they were come from Bethany, they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple." So on this Monday morning after Palm Sunday, Jesus and his disciples go into the temple, and they find there the same racket of cattle selling, money changing, selling of doves, and other business transactions that Jesus had found 3 years before at the very beginning of his public ministry. The impenitent Jews revealed their contempt for Jehovah's house by desecrating his sacred precincts with their greedy trading and deceitful money changing and thievery. And because all of this racket, which is also not mentioned in the text, but is an important point worth noting, all of this racket was taking place in the court of the Gentiles in the temple. All of this business that the Jews were conducting among themselves became a barrier to Gentiles coming into the temple, coming near to God's sanctuary, and witnessing the sacrifices of praise and the worship of God that they desired to see there. So out of zeal for his Father's house, out of zeal for the salvation of his people, Jesus once again cleansed the temple, driving out the merchants, the money changers. Verses 12 and 13, he cast out, drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And then he rebuked them again with God's word. It is written, verse 13, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." From Isaiah 56, verse 7. This was a demonstration of Jesus' kingly authority, of the fact that Jesus had come not to bring prosperity, but to bring salvation. And then, once the temple had been cleansed of all of the businessmen and all of the merchants, a very different crowd began to fill the temple courts. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the ungodly are exalted in the church, and when the church loses focus on what her calling is, which is the salvation of the lost, the healing of God's people, the help of those who are cast down, those who need the help of the gospel most are pushed to the margins and forgotten, squeezed out altogether like disgusting insects that no one wants around. But now the ungodly were out of the temple, and there was room for the poor, the lame and the blind to come to Jesus for healing and for comfort. They flocked to him like moths to the light, coming out of the dark, as it were, to bask in the light of the world. Jesus' healing of the blind and the lame are some of the wonderful things verse 15 says he did that day. And these wonderful things were evidence of Jesus' kingly power, of God's approval of his God-ordained mission. And again, these were witnessed by children who were there in the temple with their parents, who saw those wonderful things that Jesus did, who saw the great and the powerful running before Jesus as he destroyed their business ventures, as he overthrew their tables, as he cleansed the temple and made a way for his people to come to worship God. Old enough to understand the wonderful things that Jesus did and the significance of his entry into Jerusalem as their parents explained it to them, and now to praise the name of Jesus themselves. They took up the cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David." With those words, those children were doing two things. They were making a confession and they were uttering a request. They were making a confession and they were uttering a request. And let's understand, these are children of a range of ages. The word children in the text can refer to very little children who are just on the edge between infancy and toddlerhood, or maybe a little bit older, children who are beginning to learn, to understand, to repeat what their parents are saying, all the way up to preteen children and even a bit older than that. These children together made a confession and a request. Their confession was that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And these words of their confession were not their own, but they came from the ancient confession of God's Word, especially in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Words that had been written under inspiration by David long ago and preserved in God's providence through the ages. Those verses in Psalm 118 read this way: "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." In the entire praise psalm of Psalm 118, the people of God are thanking the Lord for his salvation. They're thanking God for his deliverance from their grievous enemies, which they compare in Psalm 118, verse 12, very memorably, to a swarm of bees, a hive of bees that was chasing them, that was stinging them, that was causing them great discomfort. God delivered them from their enemies like a flaming fire, a fire that burnt up his people's enemies, and that lit their way and purified them as his special people. Israel is confessing that Jehovah is the God of salvation. Jehovah is the God who is alone able to save them and to deliver them. But in that psalm, Psalm 118, Israel also recognized their need for a greater deliverance than the enemies they faced at that time. A deliverance from sin through the Messiah who God would send. He would come to take away that greatest of evils. He would come like a stone who the builders would reject and say was no good for anything. But God would work and turn that despised stone into the very cornerstone of His church. Now, as we say in our baptism form, our children do not necessarily understand all of these things. And yet they do understand, and they can confess, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Lord. And that's what those children in the temple on that Monday of the Passion Week were doing. Certainly not all of them believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But many of them surely did. They understood from the instruction of their parents, this was the King of Judah who was righteous and having salvation, the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, verse 9. This is the one whom God had sent to deliver His people from the swarm of sin, from the devil and his hosts, from the power of death and hell. And insofar as they understood, they praised Hosanna to the Son of David. These children also made a request from this same Jesus. Hosanna, that word is a transliteration in our version of a Hebrew word. Again, found in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, and now repeated here in Matthew 21 several times. Hosanna, that word literally means, save now I pray. Save, I beseech thee. And as it's used here, it is not a request for earthly prosperity, for earthly success, or for earthly power. It is a prayer for spiritual salvation. For the spiritual salvation that Jesus' healing, wonderful works in the temple were pictures of. The blind came to Him unable to see. And Jesus healed their sight so that they saw. So Jesus has the power to cure the spiritual blindness of sin. The lame came to Him hobbling on their crutches or carried through the help of others. And they went away from Jesus whole, walking and with strength. A mighty demonstration that Jesus is able to heal our spiritual lameness and to walk away from sin in the commandments of God's Word. We hear this echo, Hosanna, throughout the pages of Scripture in the petition that Jesus taught us, forgive us our debts, in the prayer of the publican in Jesus' parable, God be merciful to me, a sinner. In the prayer throughout the Psalms and throughout the prophets, make us to walk in the light of thy countenance. All of these, one great Hosanna to the Son of David. And all of these now, the request of the children in the temple for salvation in Jesus Christ. Salvation found alone in this man. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Significant that they call him the Son of David. That is, of course, what they heard, according to verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And indeed, Jesus is the Son of David. He's the fulfillment of the sure mercies of David in 2 Samuel 7. He's the one greater than Solomon, great David's great son, according to Matthew 12, verse 42. And about Jesus, Psalm 72 was written long ago, and these words especially, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. These truths about the Messiah had been taught to these children by their believing parents. This is who the Messiah would be. This is what he would come to do. Deliver the needy when he cries, the poor and those who have no helper, those whose souls need saving from sin, the Messiah would save. And so the children, moved through the inward power of the Spirit, remembering the words that they had heard and been taught, and now seeing before their eyes this Jesus of whom the Scriptures spoke and of whom their parents had told them, cried, Hosanna, save now, we pray. This was a marvel. This is a wonder indeed. The children, we say, we saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, but their praise itself was a wonderful thing. This was not the insignificant noise of ignorant children. And we may not belittle the singing of our children in that way. We may be tempted to curb their enthusiasm. We get embarrassed perhaps when they belt out their songs in church, when they're off tune at the top of their lungs. But Jesus did not belittle their praise. He didn't shush them or act as though he were embarrassed or that their praise was not genuine. Jesus acknowledged that he heard their praise and that he knew it was concerning him in verse 16 of our text. Yea, he says in response to the Pharisees, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? In this, Jesus proclaims his own divinity, that he had, this was a fulfillment of God's word, and that his praise was being lifted up in this event. But he was also acknowledging that God's will was being done. And that brings us to the possibility for this praise. God ordained it. God ordained this praise. And we would not know this except it were written on the pages of Holy Scripture for us and for our children to understand. This is what the Pharisees objected to. The text says in verse 15 that when the scribes and Pharisees, who were always following Jesus by this time, seeking some occasion to destroy him and to trap him in his words, as they now were in the temple, having witnessed his triumphal entry the day before, And now, having witnessed him once again cleansing the temple and healing the lame and the blind, they were sore displeased. They were very angry. And what compounded their anger is now that there were children crying in the temple, and Jesus was not doing anything to silence them. They were pained by this praise, especially for three reasons. Number one, their greatest enemy was being praised. He had just called them a few chapters, and had indicated in his language to them before that they were whitewashed sepulchers and were guilty of slaying the prophets. Now he's being praised. Number two, these children were praying Jesus. These children who were supposed to be pupils of the scribes. The scribes were teachers of the law. The scribes were those who knew the word of God and were responsible for teaching it to others, and who also wanted the praise from others for instructing them in the word of God and for being the ones with all the answers. Now, their praise was being, the praise they thought was due to them was being directed toward Jesus. They felt their power challenged by the cries of these children. And that was the real deal. They felt their place was being shaken through the cries of these little children. And their question in verse 16, "Hearest thou not what these say?" is an implicit rebuke of Jesus for not silencing them, not quieting the children's testimony about who Jesus was. Because that testimony confirmed what the Pharisees and the scribes knew deeply in their own hearts. That Jesus was the Son of God. That he was the Blessed One who had come in the name of Jehovah. But they refused to repent and confess, and the children's praise was a witness against them. Because deep down they knew that this praise was not of the children themselves, but it was the ordination of God. It was the work of God. This is what Jesus brought to their attention in his response to them. They asked Jesus a question about his hearing. "Hearest thou not what these say?" Jesus responded with a question about their reading. "Have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Let's just note here by way of parentheses again, Jesus' method of dealing with the attacks and temptations and assaults of others, whether Satan or his human enemies or the questions of his disciples, he did not resort to his own words. Although he was the Son of God with all wisdom, he fell back to God's inspired and written word. And here he does again. "Have you never read? It is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." This praise of the children on this Monday of the Passion Week had been ordained by God. That word "ordained," which is taken from the original of Psalm 8, verse 2, where we read, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thy enemies." That word "ordained" means to found or establish, as one builds a building on a foundation. The word then in our text, "perfected," "out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise," has the idea of confirming or strengthening or completing. So we have in the psalm the truth that God has ordained and will ordain praise. His will from before time has ordained that in time there should be children in His church and among His people who praise His name. And now Jesus says that word, that ordination of God, that will of God is being worked out now in this very moment. God is perfecting His word through the praise of these children. What God ordains, He actually prepares and works in the minds and hearts of His little children. And Jesus' implicit question to the Pharisees in response to their implicit rebuke of Him was, how can you stop what God has ordained? How can you work against God? Even as He comes to you through the mouths and words of children. Let's understand that too. About our own children and the children with us in our congregation, worshiping with us this morning. God ordained His praise in their hearts and from their mouths. And as we gather here again this morning, and we are directed to God's word in this passage, let us have eyes to see and ears to hear His word being perfected in the lives of our children, in the lives of the children of our church. Their understanding of who God is and of who Jesus is, and their praise being heard by Jesus. Not as He is now on earth, but in heaven, to His praise and glory. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we should show forth His praises. And I said in the introduction to our message that as adults, we can often be put to shame by the praises that we hear from our children, their enthusiasm, their delight in the songs, in the well-known familiar words and tunes that God has given in the Psalms and that we sing in other songs for God's praise. Have we long ago allowed the echoes of Palm Sunday to fade in our hearts and on our lips? Are we overcome by that dull plodding which characterizes boredom with the salvation which is found in Jesus alone, with the King who has come, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on the colt of a donkey? Or are we overcome once again, even as adults, even as aged saints, with that delight which is especially the province of little children of abandoned praise, to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God ordained praise, understand, especially for the purpose of silencing the mouths of his enemies. Jesus doesn't quote all of Psalm 8 verse 2 here, but he says, but the rest of that verse reads, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The mighty enemies on that day were the scribes and Pharisees, and behind them the devil, seeking to undermine in this very last week the ministry of Jesus, the mission and the truth of his gospel. The mighty enemies that we face today are perhaps different in their approach, but not in their identity. We still face the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. All of these enemies are mighty. All of these enemies are far beyond our ability to resist in ourselves. All of these enemies have their crafty arguments, philosophies, reasons, and apparent truths spelled out. The devil is well practiced in his words. The world can be very crafty in how it presents to us the ways that it thinks we should go. Our own sinful nature comes up with many rationalizations and arguments for why the way of sin is far better than the way of God. God has ordained his praises to stop the mouths of these enemies. He has given us his word. And when all else fails and we cannot come up with the words and the arguments from Scripture to respond to our enemies, he has given us the prayer, Hosanna, save now, we pray. Thou son of David, who has come in the name of the Lord. Let us not be too proud to let the children of our text and the children of our church be our teachers as we hear their praise, as we hear them repeat through the Spirit's work the well-known and heavenly-sent words. Let us understand that the possibility of our praise, like theirs, is the ordination of God, because it is his will to glorify his name through the defeat of his enemies. And while we live in this world and the battle rages, the reality of that final victory through the King of Glory seems non-existent or very far away. But there's certainty. There's certainty that God will continue to fulfill his word in our congregation, in our families, and in his church, in our generation and in coming generations, of ordaining and perfecting praise from the mouths of his children, his little friends in the world, to oppose his enemies and to glorify his name. Because it is God's purpose that there should always be on earth a church made up of believers. And because it is impossible that those who are renewed to life in Christ and implanted into him do not bring forth the praises of his name, even as little children. God will have Jesus praised for the work of salvation. God ordained this praise from the mouth of Jerusalem's children for Jesus' own encouragement 4 days before he would go to the cross, 4 days before he would be overcome by the agony of suffering under the wrath and indignation of God for the sins of all of his people, including of his littlest people, before he would be overcome by the swelling tide of God's righteous judgment. And Jesus himself would feel that he was one of the mighty enemies, as he took our sins upon him, as he endured all of the temptations of Satan through the taunts of his enemies, and even the temptation the denials of his disciples, heaping shame upon his suffering. The cries of the children on that day looked ahead to the victory of Easter Sunday, when the Son of David would come out of the grave in triumph and victory, having done the work that he had been sent to do for his people's salvation, and ready to enter into his glory, into the highest glory, there to receive the praises of his people, of his angels, and of the souls of his departed saints. And now, since Jesus' coming and ascension, God continues to ordain praise from the lips of children. It is God who does this. It is God who is faithful. It is God who calls us this morning to hear the echoes of those children's cries in the temple on this Monday of Passion Week, and the echoes in the praises of our children today, and to allow those echoes to come out of our own hearts and mouths to magnify the name of God. This is comfort, that God will do this. This is a marvelous thing that God is doing. This is reason to pray and praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who has come and who is coming again in the name of the Lord. And to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray.